Well, here we are in Matthew. We're in chapter 21 of 28 chapters. And as we begin chapter 21, it's where Matthew begins talking about 1 week of Jesus' life. The end of it, you know, after his resurrection, there's a little bit of time in chapter 28 of after. But these last 8 chapters are about what people call Holy Week, which is the week leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And it's about, you know, 30% of Matthew as he talks about this story of what's happening. So it's interesting as we read this, just imagine that last week. You know, if you knew what was up ahead, would you, you know, listen better? Or, you know, talk about, I just talked to them on the phone last night and they're dead now. You know, just like, looking back, would you have said something different or made time for something? But we know this is what's up ahead. As we listen to what Jesus is doing and the interactions that he has, as well as Matthew, by God's gift, the Holy Spirit, because John talks about there's been so many stories of what they could tell about Jesus, they can't tell them all. But you kind of pick a story and a line of it to kind of communicate what the Holy Spirit wants. We're going to pick this up in verse 23 of chapter 21 of Matthew. I'm reading out of the NIV version, New International Version. Verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? We talked before Bible scholars put together the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they try to assemble kind of like an order of what's going on, and they come up with that this is probably Tuesday. Monday was when he went. Sunday was when he came into town, the triumphant entry. Monday was when he cleaned the temples and threw over the money changers and hurried all the vendors out of the temple courts. So this is probably Tuesday. As Jesus heals people, the blind and the lame, as he comes in and he does teaching of these people about the kingdom of heaven, the chief priests can't argue with what Jesus is doing. It's like, oh, you shouldn't heal like that. They complained about the day he did it on, right? But they couldn't complain. It's like, no, this is good stuff. If you could do this, wouldn't you do this? They couldn't complain about Jesus' teaching because he taught about the kingdom of heaven. You know, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those things that about forgiveness, about righteousness coming from what's inside, not what's on the outside. The people can tell the difference between religious teaching and Jesus' teaching. And so they know, the crowds are growing. They're getting monstrous. And everywhere Jesus goes, there's a crowd following. There's people being influenced. The murmuring of Jesus being, is this the Messiah? Is this the one promised by God? In fact, we know the kids called him, right? The Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We can't argue with what you're doing. We can't argue with what you're teaching, but we can argue with who is your authority. We want you to tell us who you think you are. Because they hear the murmurs about people saying, oh, this is the Messiah, this Son of God. And maybe they even hear that from secondhand. It's like, oh, does Jesus think that? They want him to come out and say it because that would be, in their eyes, blasphemy. That would be like, you think you're God? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority? And they are upset because they've disrupted their market, right? The profit of their market and selling. And Jesus came and messed that up. People are following Jesus and not them. The answers to those questions are the same. The same answer for one is the same answer for the other. They don't leave any wiggle room for Jesus. This is what we want to know. Who is your authority? Why are you, who's giving you authority for doing things? It's interesting is that Jesus never publicly admitted that he was the Messiah. It's interesting that as Peter, when he, God asked him, said, who do you, the people say I am, right? Remember that? They said, oh, they think you're a prophet. They think you're John the Baptist come back. And then what does he say? He says, who do you think that I am? And Jesus kind of being the spokesman for the disciples, he says, we believe that you're the Son of God, that you're the Messiah, the one sent by God. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, you didn't get this information on your own. You're not repeating something you heard. You got that revelation from God himself, that understanding of who I am. And what is interesting is what is the next thing that Jesus tells them, the disciples? Go out and tell everybody? No. He says, you don't tell anybody anything until the Son of Man has risen from the dead, until I've come back to life. Then you can tell people who I am. Because Jesus doesn't want anything get in the way of his purpose. His purpose wasn't come to heal the world of all of their physical illnesses. His purpose wasn't to come and banish the Romans from existence. His purpose wasn't to come and make Israel the number one nation. His purpose was to heal us from our sin. It was purpose of healing, but it wasn't physical healing. It was spiritual healing, which ultimately means physical healing. It means new life. We're a new creation. That's why Jesus came, and he didn't want anything to get rid of that. With the exception of was when he was before Caiaphas, he didn't say he was the Messiah. What he said was, what you say is true. Tell us when he said, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you the King? He says, what you say is true before Caiaphas and before Pilate. He admitted that. As I look at Scripture, as I look at what Jesus is calling these response, this interaction with these Pharisees and religious doubters, is there is only one way to please God. There is only one way to please God, and that is the way of faith. As Jesus said, what did they say? Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Even when John the Baptist, who began to have doubt about who Jesus was, he sent his disciples, he said, tell us, Jesus, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for somebody else? This is John the Baptist who said, this is the Messiah. He's having doubts. Did you know Jesus didn't give him a straight answer? Don't you hate when people don't give you a straight answer? Jesus was pro at that. He says, you go back and tell John what you see. You go back and tell him, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He says, you go tell them what you hear and what you see. Because why? John had to look at what's going on and make a faith decision. Jesus, you are the Messiah. It was foretold that this is how you would live, and this is what would happen. You are the Messiah. The only way that we get to have a please God is the way of faith. That's the only way that we can enter into that. That's why Jesus refuses to give these religious leaders an answer or a sign. They're looking for Jesus to say, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. But he doesn't do it. What I think about just what faith challenges are, is God asking us to believe that he's not giving an answer, right? Where I say, tell me, Jesus, should I take this job or not? Call me on the phone right now. Tell me, give me a sign, write on the wall, do something, make it clear. And we often say what? God doesn't hear my prayers. God doesn't answer me. Why? Because that relationship, God will always require us to make that faith step, to make that choice, that decision, to believe in Jesus because of what we hear and see, not because of that undeniable reality of somebody grabbing our hand. I used to ask my friend, you know, who we would have lunch every day in one of my jobs, and I'd say, "So, tell me, Brian, what would it take for you to follow Jesus? What would it take for you to believe in him?" And I remember his response. He said, "If he would just come in this room right now and have lunch with us." And then Brian said, "Then I would believe in him, because that would be undeniable." But God, the way he is set up, and Hebrews outlines it, says, because God's an invisible God, he requires us to believe in the invisible. He says, without faith, right? As we have in our wall here, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's what God says. You need to be certain. Just like I talked about that amazing sunrise this morning, as the clouds were waved up there and just each angle of the sun created a different view. Incredible painting by the master, the creator of the world, that we get to enjoy, to say, "God, you are a genius. You're an amazing artist. You are the creator of all perception of art and colors and combination of colors." God, and that is the only way that we'll be able to please God and enjoy that kind of relationship, is by walking by faith. Because we have to come to him by faith. Jesus doesn't give them an answer. But it's interesting, Jesus knows their motivation. He knows what they're looking for, and it wasn't to believe in him. They're looking to condemn him to death by his answer. And so Jesus replies, as we look at verse 24, Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" Okay, you want to play that game? I'll play with you. I'm going to answer your question, but first, you answer my question. You're familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist. They were very familiar, because we know the Pharisees, they went out to hear John the Baptist because there was a question like, is this the Messiah? Because the kind of repentance that John preached was a change of hearts, change of behavior, change of life. And people would go see him where it was convenient. People were looking for answers and looking for change. They would go out to the wilderness to see this guy. The inconvenient spots, they would go out and see. He says, you're familiar with John's teaching. You're familiar with his ministry. You're familiar with his end, because he got his head chopped off for confronting sin. He says, you tell me, was his ministry from heaven, of God's origin, or was it from man? Was it his own doing? You answer me that question. Verse goes on to say, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. As you look at this, there's two answers here, right? It's not a multiple choice. Either John's ministry is from heaven or it's from man. What's the chance of these guys getting the answer right? What's the chance? Would you say 50-50? Would you say 50-50? I would say their chance of getting this right is zero. Is zero. Because when we're not seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, we will always get Jesus wrong. When we aren't motivated by what God's about what his kingdom is about, our conclusion, our understanding of his word, our understanding of his purpose is going to be off. It's a very humbling place to be. I was discussing with my wife, it was just, I've been enjoying, oh, this is a bit of a shout out for the 21 days of prayer and fasting at Foursquare prayer points have really been very short devotional. You can spend as long as you want on them. And today, by the way, is the 31st day or the 21st day, even though tomorrow's the January 31, today's the end of it. But just the challenge of reflecting. I personally, I'm super people pleaser. In fact, on the Enneagram, I am, is it self-revelation here? I can't remember what name, I think it's like a number 3. I'm a performer. Okay, and a performer, it looks like somebody, some of the other types, which I love excellence, I like doing things well. I like things that get followed through, things that get complete. So it looks really professional. It's the kind of people you want to have in business. But a performer, the motivation is wanting people to be pleased with you. And so as I come to my relationship with God, I want to do things right. I hate to get in trouble. And I know some of you, it's like probably nobody who likes to get in trouble. But I am driven by not getting in trouble. That's why confrontation's hard for me. That's why wanting people to be happy with me is so important. And so as I come to my relationship with God, asking him, say, hey, Lord, would you show me where I'm sinful? I'm a little anxious about that question. And so, because I don't want to know, because I don't want to get in trouble. But at the same time, I do want to know because I don't want to do it wrong. As we come to relationship with Jesus to seek his righteousness, to seek his kingdom, I'm going to get Jesus right. As I say, God, I know that I'm messed up in ways I don't even know I'm messed up in. Lord, would you show that to me? Would you show where my perspective is messed up? Would you show where I'm not understanding what you're about? Because Jesus, I want to get you right. I want to get you right in my attitudes. I want to get you right in my interactions. I want to get you right in my parenting. I want to get you right in my pastoring. I want to get you right. I don't want just to start well. I want to finish well. And as we look, as we come to that situation, you know, they are denying what John said. What did John say? John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John said, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen that this is God's chosen one, the Son of God. This is who John was saying. They were very aware. Although if they weren't aware of what John said, they would not have respond the way they do. They knew what John said about Jesus. He says, I'm not the Messiah. That guy's the Messiah. The guy who I'm not worthy to untie his stinky feet, his shoes from his feet. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, believes that Jesus has cleansed me from all of my sin. It's not my performance that earns my way to heaven. It's Jesus has got to clean our slates. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, believes that Jesus has given us his spirit that enables us to walk in righteousness. I depend on not my performance of the law. I depend on God's spirit to talk to me and say, okay, Lord, what's it going to look like in this relationship, in a difficult situation? Lord, I depend on your Holy Spirit to empower me to live a righteous life. A righteous life is a life that looks to God for your salvation, not your performance. I depend on God's righteous Holy Spirit, not to enable me to live my life perfectly, but to enable me to always to look to God for my salvation, which includes sometimes repentance. Hey, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. Believing, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, believes that Jesus is God's Son and chosen Savior for you and me. Those are things that John said. And for the Pharisees, for religious leaders, they had to make that choice. Do we believe that what John says? Or do we believe that what he said was his own doing and thinking? Really, ultimately, it comes down to the question is, who do you and I believe Jesus to be? That's the question. That's like the root of where it goes from there. And Jesus knows that. If they confess he is Lord and the Messiah, their life will take it one turn. If they deny that, it will take another turn. That's the same thing for you and I. The moment we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, the moment we humble ourselves, it will change our decisions. It will change how we respond to sin. It will change how we treat people. It will change how we think about ourselves. When they answer that John was walking in God's authority, they would accept Jesus. Either with that acceptance of Jesus, they would have to accept his condemnation. What he did lived out. He says, you guys are living for your own profit. That's a humble place to be, right? Getting in trouble. They didn't like getting in trouble, just like me. But to walk with Jesus, we have to be willing to say there's some stuff that isn't right. And either they were going to say, we're wrong, we are motivated by selfishness and self-profit, and we haven't been faithful to the responsibility that would be given, or we reject what John says, and therefore your authority. Jesus talked about the student and the teacher. The student is never above the teacher. The teacher's above the student, until you become equal, until you learn everything. And quite honestly, I have not learned everything Jesus has to teach yet, so I'm still a student. But what Jesus said is that for you to reject the teacher is to reject his students. And that's what's happening. They're rejecting Jesus, and therefore they're rejecting John and everything that he says about him. By rejecting Jesus, they also reject God's message to repent. That was his message, his repent. It's interesting, as we read Matthew, not one of those religious leaders, they came out to hear John, not one of them were ever baptized by John. In other words, we're all okay. There's nothing wrong with us. I'm good. I'm a good guy. I live life. I tithe. I'm good. How do they answer? Verse 27. So they answer Jesus, we don't know. Then he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Refusing to answer Jesus has eternal consequences. For good and for bad, right? When we answer Jesus, we get to move into some things that we wouldn't otherwise. When we refuse to answer his questions, Jesus says what to them? I'm not going to answer you. I think that sometimes when we walk in, we want Jesus to do stuff for us, but we've refused to answer the question that he's asked us. It's like, who are you serving? What's important to you? What are you doing about this sin that keeps coming to the surface? When we refuse to answer the questions that Jesus has, he refuses to answer us. It says they recognize this dilemma. They recognize, right? They're smart guys. Like, listen, if we say yes, it's from the Lord, then we're accountable. If we say no, it's not. The people's like, this guy's obviously from the Lord. He's teaching repentance. He's teaching a change of heart. He's teaching return to God. That's good stuff. That's what God's about. And they, so what do they say? We don't know. Is that true? They didn't know. They knew what they believed. They knew what they wanted to answer. Refusing to acknowledge the truth they know is the unforgivable sin that Jesus talks about. When you know something is true and you refuse to acknowledge that about the kingdom, that's the unforgivable sin, because it's only at admitting the truth about our own sin and the truth about who God is that we get to enter kingdom. Refusing those truths locks out our eternity in heaven. When we refuse to answer Jesus, we lose an opportunity to address sin that we have. The sin of unbelief, the sin of valuing other people's opinions. Mr. Performer here, who is so intent on pleasing people that I can be tempted into not pleasing God in order to make somebody happy. The sin of status quo is like, don't mess with my situation. I am comfortable. I mean, anybody like me like to be comfortable? It's like, don't mess with my comfort. Jesus came to mess with our comfort. Did you know that? Jesus came to mess with our comfort. Do you want to say, hey, what you're living isn't about your comfort. It's about my kingdom. And Jesus, if he was about comfort, he would have never left heaven, would he? He was about redemption and reconciling us to God. When we engage with Jesus, he will engage with us. I think about it. Like, what question is Jesus asking you? What question is Jesus asking me that he's looking for an answer that's going to lead to life depending on our answer? What is those things to spend time? Say, God, what are you asking me? What do you want me to change? What do you want me to do? What isn't lining up with your kingdom? With how I'm thinking and how I'm living? Jesus responds their answer with a parable. He's good, right? Parables is like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus breaks into one of his parables with verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing to him. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw that, you did not repent and believe him. This was the first of three parables that Jesus is really zoning in on the Pharisees and the teachers about their abdication, their ignoring of their responsibilities to lead Israel. It was their responsibility to get the people, to lead people to following Jesus, to following God, to repenting of their sin, to how they live so that the inside matched the outside of how they lived. In this parable, there are three characters, right? We got the father and they got the two sons. The father comes in the vineyard and he's got a job to do. He's got a job to do and he makes a command. And that picture really is John the Baptist. As God's spokesman, divinely appointed, he said, right, we know from Micah that it was Malachi that he was foretold to be the one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Get ready your heart. And it starts with repentance. And so John sent out that message. And how did the first son respond? He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing it. It would have been unheard of, shocking for a son to say that to his dad. Shocking. It would have been unheard of. But yet later on, he makes a change of heart and he responds. He goes and does the work in the vineyard. The response of the second son is like we would expect, right? Yeah, dad, of course, I'll go do it. But then he doesn't do it. And Jesus draws the correlation, right? He says, listen, he says, you guys are like the second son. He says that you have seen what God has done. You've seen the repentance of these people, but yet you don't respond. He says, yet these tax collectors isn't just about people who, you know, I think it's the people who prepare taxes or people who work for IRS. This isn't about people who collect taxes. This is about, really, it was like the people who live with disregard for God's laws. People who could care less about God. Wild living, partying. That was just like the catch-all term for that kind of person. He says, yet these partygoers these prostitutes are entering the kingdom before you. Why? Because John confronted them and said, hey, listen, how you're living isn't right. And I can guarantee you, if you talk to people who are criminals, or you'd ask them, is this how you're living right? They would tell you, no, it's not. But many of them would say, I don't care. I don't care. But yet these pagans, these people who didn't give a rip about who God was, were confronted with God's message to repent. And what happened? They repented. The issue was that they had a change of heart. They had a change of heart. And Jesus draws that correlation between the tax collectors and prostitutes and that religious leadership. I just think about repentance opens the door to Jesus. And I think about just what is it? Unrepentance closes the door to Jesus. That it's Jesus in Revelations 3, verse 19, 20. I'm always, 3:20 says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers the door and lets me in, I will come and eat with them. Do you know what the verse before that is? Repent. It's about repentance. Repentance is what we do in order to open the door to Jesus, to come in and have a change situation with us. I think about my brother, Bob Wilson, who preached last week on repentance, that is being regretful about what they've done. It's like, this is messed up. It's about saying, God, would you have mercy? Would you forgive me for what I've done? Would you give me a response that I don't deserve? And in that process that we turn away from our behavior, we turn away from how we're living. I'm not just sorry for what I've done. I'm not just calling out for mercy, but I'm changing how I'm living. And then they become faithful followers of Jesus. That's the kind of repentance that John was calling these people to. This isn't just a one-time go to the altar and say, hey, man, shame on me. You know, I got to quit doing that. It's going away and saying, God, it's because of your mercy and because of that relationship I have with you that I want to change. I want to live differently. The second son said all the right stuff, didn't he? But he doesn't do what the Father asked. John came to show you the way of righteousness. And the way of righteousness is repentance. It's saying recognizing what's sinful and recognizing and pursuing what is right and good. The Lord shows us what needs to change, just like I talked about. Being brave and saying, even a guy who's a performer and hates to be wrong and hates to get in trouble, say, God, I need a spanking sometime. I need that to get in trouble. Would you do it in private, though? You know, I don't want to do this in front of the church. Take me aside. And God is so gracious. God is so loving in his discipline to show us when things are right and out of order. And yet, Jesus condemns them. You did not believe him. Even when you saw sinful people responding, you did not repent and believe in him. You know, just as I look at these questions that Jesus is asking, you know, I just say, which son am I? Am I the son who won't believe, who won't change, has a hard heart? Or am the son, because the reality is all of us are the son who say no to Jesus at first. You know, you're kidding yourself. You're thinking, yeah, I'm all, from the get-go. I told Jesus yes and then did it. All of us are the ones that tell God no at first. And it's at that point that we say, okay, Lord, I messed up. I have a change of heart and say, maybe it's 10 years, maybe you're young or maybe you're old and you say, this is messed up. My choices have gotten me in a mess. I need to repent of my choices, my selfishness, my pridefulness, my idol worship of myself, like to say, you know what? I know nothing. Like Paul said, man, I know nothing, but Christ died, lived and died for my sin, resurrected. I know nothing but that. As I talk about it, I'm always telling you, I'm challenged by, okay, what's the big picture here? And I try to synthesize it in my message titles. And I called this one, Will You Answer the Question? Because God's Spirit is asking every single one a question. to be silent. And that's why I've loved these little devotionals, to spend the time looking out the window, contemplating, praying about that relationship here. And then what does it mean here? Because we can say, oh yeah, God, oh yeah, God. But then it's the walking out that really says whether we get this. It's whether we're changed, whether we go back and do things differently. That's what matters. What question is Jesus asking you? What question is Jesus asking me? Because in that place is opportunity to grow. In that place is opportunity to reflect the kingdom of heaven. In that place is salvation. In that place is healing. In that place is purpose. In that place is legacy-changing future. Legacy-changing future. Your choices and my choice change the future. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your questions. Lord, just as you know, I can look at, read the Gospels and say, oh yeah, all those Pharisees, they're such idiots, you know, they didn't get it. Well, guess what? I can be an idiot, Lord, when I refuse to answer questions, when I realize that my answer will change, cause me to have to change the way I live, cause me to have to repent from my hard heart, cause me to repent from my pridefulness that says I'm okay and I'm doing everything right, and they're the ones who are all wrong. Lord, I want to answer your questions. Lord, help me to listen. You know, you just think about that faith that says, listens for a still small voice. And to do that means I got to be quiet before you. I have to be listening for your voice. To respond, I need to get rid of those things that don't belong and keep the things that do. Lord, I need to spend time with you. I need to enjoy you. I need to be in relationship with other people who honor you. Lord, I need to be light in a dark world that makes me recognize that what you've given me brings light to darkness as I love people, my work, and my neighborhood, and my family. So I think in my, think about retirement. And I don't want to retire from you, Jesus. I want to be diligent. I want to be 100% till the day you take me home. I don't want comfort to be my God. I want you to be my God. Thank you, Jesus, for asking questions that cause me to search my soul for the answer. Amen. Amen.